We'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're always with us and you're always good. And we appreciate it, Lord, so much. All the wonderful things. You are always with us. No matter what we think, you are with us. And we appreciate it, Lord. We pray for those who are not with us. And as Joseph prayed, help us to keep a guard up, Lord. Help us to keep a guard up. Just the time we let down, that's the time we get 5 years set back. So help us to keep alert at all times, Lord. We thank you. Bless the children. And Lord, you know the needs here. You know what needs we're going to have in the future. You know the whole thing. So I pray you will give us the word that we need, each one of us. And no one will go away empty. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start tonight, Bill, with John 17:21-23, which is about my favorite spot in the whole Bible. I don't know. I hope I'm being clear in what I said this morning. Dan, you weren't here this morning. Maybe you get the tape if you get a chance. That where all this is going and all the wilderness journeys that we're in, all the rest of it, it's all going in one direction, and that is to make us at one with God. And we've always believed that. You know, it's nothing new, but it is very profound, and it's very, what shall I say, good to keep in front of us, because we go through so many hair-raising episodes, and pretty soon you can lose track of where you're going. And like they say, it's when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember you were sent to drain the swamp. And that's just about the way it is. You lose sight, and sometimes the goal becomes some attainment in the church or whatever. And that's not it. What God is after is to enlarge himself. And Brother Newman, when we refer to the Feast of Tabernacles, do you know what we're talking about? If you haven't, and you've got that WR site there that you can go up on and bring you up to speed on this Feast of Tabernacles, which is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God in Christ in us. That's what it is. And the rest is either things or environment. Either things or environment. What's important is God in Christ in us. And that's what God is after. An enlargement of himself. It's not focused on us. It's focused on God in my Father's house. It isn't focused on mansions. It's focused on in my Father's house. And that house is Jesus Christ and all who are part of him. There is no other house of God, only Jesus Christ. And to have Christ dwell in you, to have God dwell in you, you have to have Christ in you, because God will dwell only in Christ. And the more of Christ we have, the more of God we have. As I said this morning, if you want to think about the temple of God in heaven, it's like the Acropolis of Athens. It's a roof, a foundation, and supporting pillars, but there are no walls. And God will come there if people want to meet with him. And it's by invitation, as far as I can tell. But when you're through hearing what God has to say to you, and you look up, you're on your face, of course, in this great building. And you're on your face on the marble floor. And when you look up, guess what you see? Jesus. Because God is not visible. He speaks to your mind, but he is not visible. Only in Christ. So what you see is Christ in this great Acropolis type building. In my Father's house, that's Jesus. And he says, are many rooms, not mansions, rooms, literally places of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if I'm to be the only dwelling place of God, I would have said so. And then things would have been altogether different. See, if we were destined to have Christ with us, Christianity would be one thing. And by and large, for 2,000 years, it's been Christ with us. Christ with us at Christmas. Christ with us at Easter. Christ with us. He rose from the dead. Christ is with us. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. If that were the case, Hal, Christ would have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. And he could have done it, too. He had the power with the angels. He could have done it. And so he was talking to these men. They didn't have no squat about what he was referring to. They had no idea. You know, I mean, he'd already told them they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that was just about all they could handle. But I'm going to get in you. I'm going to live in you. That's the gospel. And if Christ were with us, the demands would be reasonable. But where Christ is to be in us, the demands are total. There's nothing left for you. God says, I want to move in. He'll decide the drapes. What kind of floor? What kind of throw rugs? What kind of windows? What kind of air conditioning? God will do all this. And we become, as it says, the temple of the Spirit of God. That's where it's all going. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Isaiah 12, when that's true in your life. The Lord alone is exalted. And you know something surprising? The more that we lose our ability to be an individual in favor of being part of God, the more our uniqueness is enhanced. We'll never be what we truly should be until God has his way with us. That's the thing, see? If you save your life, you abide alone. It's only when we are willing to surrender our individuality, our right to be an individual, that we can gain oneness and therefore all that our personality was ever meant to be. And that's where Mount Zion is today. And I'm sure there are many churches that are there. And the demand on us is, okay, you've been saved, you've gone through Pentecost, and now I'll tell you what it's all about. I want to be your life. And so we find these probably the greatest words in the Scripture. And there's a lot of them that are great, but John 17, 21 through 23 bypasses it all. That all of them may be one. What's a characteristic of the Christian church today? It's fragmented. The 1,000 denominations, beginning with the Catholic Church and going down to the last holiness storefront, all at odds with each other. Why are they at odds with each other? Can't you guess? It's because people want to exert their will. That's why they are. Each denomination wants to exert its will. That's Adamic. It's immature. But Jesus prayed. How many believe that God will answer Jesus' prayer? You do? It doesn't seem possible, does it? But before God is finished, this will be true, that all of them, and that's a question mark too, because that refers to God's elect. We don't like that. We're not comfortable with it. It's not democratic at all. But if you read the preceding verses in John 17, you'll see that Jesus said, I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me. So of all of mankind, there's some who belong to God in a special way, and he has given them to Jesus. And when he gives them to Jesus, Jesus gives them eternal life. That is not the population of the world. In fact, it's a small minority of the world. And he says that all of them may be one. Now, how are we going to be one when the church has not done anything for 2,000 years except fragment itself? What is going to be necessary? Huh? Exactly. If you take two people, if they're both religious, they all disagree on the chronology of Revelation. But if Christ has come to maturity in each one of them, they automatically are one. Not in doctrine, but in person. Because it's Christ in one and Christ in the other. Now, the Bible teaches clearly in Revelation 10 and in Isaiah 66 that the maturing of Christ in his people will suddenly accelerate and come to maturity in the last days. It's not a linear progression. It's like a dormant thing. It reminds you of children learning to walk. You know, psychologists will tell you, Isabel isn't walking yet, is she? I didn't think so. But there'll become a day when you'll say, oh, Isabel learned to walk. No. What she did was she reached the threshold. Before that, there was probably 5 million learnings that took place. And all of a sudden, the threshold appeared and she walked. She said, oh, she learned to walk today. No, she's been learning to walk for 2 years or however long it takes her. But getting her balance, orientation to her surroundings, getting her eyes where they focus properly, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, she can walk. But she didn't learn to walk at that time. And that's the way it is with Christ in us. It isn't that it's dormant. That isn't the idea. It's that the development has not reached the threshold where it can be demonstrated. But according to Isaiah and according to Revelation 10, where it says, there'll be no delay. There's another place where there'll be no delay. All of a sudden, it will be manifest. Christ in his people. That's the promise of God's word. Now, that's a hopeful thing to look forward to, because we get discouraged. I'll never make it. I'll never make it. But you see, inside, your eyes are getting focused. You're getting your balance. You're learning to crawl, a few things. One day, all of a sudden, you'll say, whoopee, I'm on my feet. I learned to walk. And then you've got all eternity to grow into God's image. If he said that they all may be one, it would remind you of a labor union or any organization. Come on, everybody, we've got to be one in this endeavor. We've got to be in unity. Have any of you ever heard that in any situation? We've got to. Where'd you hear it, Marla?
We have two different programs that are on our campus, and they have very different schools of thinking how to educate children. But now our new principal wants to bring us together because homeschooling would be a better system. You know, it's just want us united, so that we'll be together instead of separate.
Most CEOs are like that. They're threatened by division. But that isn't what he said. He said that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me. Come on. How great, strong is the unity between the Father and the Son? How close is it? What'd you say? Huh?
It's an indissoluble bond.
Well, that's good. And furthermore, theologians, who I maintain are like piano teachers that don't play very well. That's a cruel thing to say. I'm sure there's many theologians that really know the Lord. But they have come up with this, that they're the same person. The confusion. They're not the same person. And when we, this is talking about the union of believers. When we are one with one another, as Jesus and the Father are one, we won't be one person. We'll be highly unique individuals. Just as the Father and Jesus are highly unique individuals, which we see in Gethsemane. Just they will be one just as you are in me and I am in you. I think of it as concentric circles. You think of the big circle as God, and then within that is Christ, and then within that is us, and then within us is Christ, and then within Christ is God. It's one whole, and yet it's all unique individuals. We never lose our uniqueness. God has a garden. He likes uniqueness. I got to thinking as I was meditating on this, God may have a unique paradise for each of us, because we all wouldn't want the same thing in paradise. I know my desire for paradise probably quite different from yours, and you would be very restive if you were forced into my paradise. But God, think of that, Lisa. But God is able and more than able to give everyone his own tailor-made paradise. So we don't lose a thing by losing our independence of God. But we sure lose a thing if we don't lose our independence, but cling to our life and our right to be alone and to say, you know, I've got to be what I am, this kind of thing. Boy, that's where you lose. It's the cost of refusing God's right to make us his temple. He has a right to do that. And he says, may they also be in us. So now you've got a union of people, but they are not just a union of people, because that's what God had at the Tower of Babel. And that's why he confused the tongues. He doesn't want people to get together without him. But that's a human tendency. Let's all get together and then we can really move the world for God. No, 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 no. Then you become the enemy of God. It has to be all the people together in God, or what you've got is Antichrist. In a lot of churches, what you get is you get a big social thing. They all love each other, but they don't know the Lord. This love thing can really get out of hand. A lady wrote to me about this, and in the name of love, the pastor had supported her acting extremely foolishly in having to do with a man that she was thought she was supposed to forgive. Well, yeah, you forgive people, but you don't open up yourself to the same pain again. That's not love. That's foolishness. But the pastor thought that was great. Oh, she should do this. Oh, boy, the end of that's going to be misery. Love. It isn't God's love. It's human. You've heard me rant and rave about that enough. May they also be in us so that what? So that what? That's what the Christian church has been trying to do for 2,000 years. And they're going to get the world to believe. But they got the cart before the horse. Why? In what way do they have the cart before the horse? So that the horse is pushing it instead of pulling it. And in what way do they have the cart before the horse?
They want the world to believe before that we're one with Christ.
Exactly. They're concentrating on getting the world to believe when the concentration should be on what?
Making us one.
Becoming one with each other in God. I mean, that's as plain as can be. But you see, that's against the Adamic nature. They'd rather go out and try to evangelize the world rather than to be reconciled to one another and to God. Consequently, the world says there's nothing to it. They can't even get along with each other. I have given them the glory that you gave me. How many believe that? How much glory did God give Christ? All the glory there is. Why do you suppose we don't have it? Or do we have it and we don't know it? And why did he say he gave us the glory that God gave him? For what reason? Yeah, we never get one in doctrine. It isn't going to happen. Only the glory of God can do that. But there's a problem, and it comes out in the next verse. I in them, who's I?
Jesus.
Who's them?
Jesus.
The elect. And you in me, who's you?
God.
The Father. Who's me? May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. See, that's the question in the world. Where did Christ come from? Did he get married to Mary Magdalene and have six kids? That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What do you suppose prevents the glory? There's a kingdom principle that God will not give his glory to another. So what do we have to do to get the glory?
Have
Jesus.
Huh?
We have to be one so that when God is giving his glory to us, he's giving it to himself. So the burden, now the charismatic move, as I've been saying for 31 years, is at a crossroads. For the first time in history, the people have the knowledge of spiritual gifts. I'm talking about the populace, the Christian wagon train, because there have been workers of miracles before. But for the first time, the average dude sitting in church talking in tongues has access to praying for the sick and prophesying and discernment and all kinds of things for the first time in history. So what do you suppose the danger is? Huh? Sure, sure. Go out into a lost and dying world. Don't look to Jesus. Forget about that. Take your gifts and go out and save the world. That's the hue and cry. I don't care where you go. That's what the denominations are saying. Save a lost and dying world. Well, Jesus isn't saying that. So what will be the solution as far as the church is concerned? I'm asking a lot. This is really a Socratic session. What's the solution?
Unity.
Huh?
Unity.
I can't hear him.
Unity.
Unity, yes, that's a solution. I should say, what's the method of arriving at the solution?
Christ in us.
Are you talking about the method that God wants or the method people are going to try to use?
I'm talking about we've got a problem because people are the charismatic move is ready to take their gifts and go out and save a lost and dying world. And I'm saying, how is God going to solve this with his people? And you can say it in one word. And let me say it begins with an S and ends with a G. Huh?
Suffering.
Certainly. Because it's suffering that causes, if it's taken right, it causes us to cease from our personal ambition. And I can remember before Audrey and I ever came here, I was really ready to be God's man of faith and power, I'll tell you. How do you get there? Pray, whatever. I'm telling you, by the time God got through with me, I didn't care about being an apostle. I didn't care anything about being God's man of faith and power. I told God, enough of this. I will settle for a little shack on the corner of Glory Land. Just get me inside the tent. I have lost all my personal ambition. And I can remember coming here to, I think it was even before Stan and Lisa came, at the very beginning. Bob Porcelli was here and Bill Campillo and a few others. And I said, you know, in my sweet way, I don't care if school keeps or not. I've had it. This is what God is saying. If you don't like it, then it's unfortunate. I had a wonderful, humble teaching attitude. But it had cost me so much that I was in no mood for monkey business. I'll tell you that right here and now. So, but it did solve the problem for me. I didn't care, and I still don't care. If God does something, great. I was tempted to say cool, but I'm trying to teach the kids to add to their vocabulary synonyms of cool, like really nice or stupendous or effective or whatever, but not cool. So I'm not going to say cool. But it was really a very nice thing for me because I got we Audra and I feel the same way about the church. This is God's church. If God said leave, we're out of here. This is God's doing. We have no personal ambition in it at all. And you see, you have to get in that state of mind before God can give you his glory. See? He's not going to give his glory to somebody that's ready to go out and save the world. He's looking for people who will just do what he says and not add to it. Just do what he says. Like his mother says, whatever he says, you do it. Now, you don't get there overnight because there's a lot of things that war against your spirit that you don't realize it, but you're trying to be something. And God wants us to the place not to lose our ambition, but to direct it toward Christ so that we're ambitious toward Christ. I love that verse that says, it's in Philippians, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Ooh, what an attitude that is. That Christ may be magnified in my life. So that when you're looking at a person, it's like a magnifying glass on Christ. Christ is enlarged. Whoa, that's where we're going, people. That's where we're going. And I hope we're all in one accord in that thing. Because if God could find 10 people in the United States who would just let God have his wonderful way and quit trying to be something, there's no telling what God could do in our country. If you could get 10 people to do that. But it's hard because you have all these expectations and ideas and whatever. And people won't let you anyway. Okay, so are you hot on this? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. The whole thing is direct. Your unity in God is not for your personal aggrandizement. It's so the world may believe. Okay? This is all for God. In my Father's house, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Now, how can he give Christ his glory? Because Christ is part of God. So he's not giving it to another. He's giving it to himself. I in them, and you in me, the wheel in the wheel of Ezekiel chapter 1. May they be brought to complete unity, not a halfway job, to let the world know that you sent me. And when the church is one, the glory of God will be on it, and the world will believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to happen, and it won't happen until it happens. It's not going to be something the church cooked up. Let us get in unity. There's been, what do they call it? They have a name for it. Get all the denominations in the same thing. And it's going to happen in the end time. It's called Babylon. And its headquarters, as far as I understand the scripture, will be in the ancient site of Babylon, which is in Iraq. There's a place in Iraq that's called Babylon. And it's where the Tower of Babel was. And the religions of the world will accomplish this for political purposes. And its name is Babylon. And at the same time, God will be bringing together his elect. So the two will rise up, one against the other. Babylon and the true church of Jesus Christ. And the ten kings and Antichrist will burn Babylon with fire before they're through. Because they don't want to share the rulership of the world with this organized church. But in all of this chaos, there'll be individuals who will see what God is after and give themselves to God. Individuals. I don't know how many. Everyone's worth more than the world if it was all made of gold in God's sight. Because it's very difficult to get a human being to let go and let God have his wonderful way. Very hard for us. Isn't that a fact? All right, we're in Isaiah 12. Now remember, this John 17, 21 through 23 is the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the summum bonum. It is the supreme goal of everything you're experiencing today. And I am experiencing. And all you experienced last week. And all you will experience next week. The whole goal, the end product is John 17, 21 through 23. And it's for the benefit of the world and God. All right, now we are in Isaiah 12. I get excited about this. To be a pillar in the temple of God. Whoa-wee! When I first ran across that in Bible school, I'll tell you. Three, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What passage does that remind you of? Come on, what passage? I told you this morning. John 7, you remember?
John 7:38.
There you go. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right. What does that mean then that has happened to you? The throne of God has moved into you. And you have become an enlargement of God's throne. We were made to be God's throne. Man is. The man will rule the angels, rule everything, because it will not be them but Christ. Now, when it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, that means it will make us happy. Correct? What does it mean? What does it mean? Oh, my goodness, people. All right. Here, let's look at Revelations 22, verse 17. Now, what question did I ask you?
What does that mean?
What does what mean? And what does it say? Yeah, what does that mean?
That's what we're
going to
find out.
And I said, does it mean it's going to make you happy? And you said nothing. All right. What does it say in Revelation 22:17? The Spirit and the Bride together. The Holy Spirit of God and the Bride together are saying, come. To whom are they saying, come? People of the world. God loves the world. The people of the world, God loves them. And we say to them, come. And let him who hears say, come. And everybody in town say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, why is the bride saying this?
The bride is the well of salvation.
Exactly. That's the meaning of verse 3. You're not bringing forth water to make yourself happy. You're bringing it forth with joy because people are coming to you to receive the life of God. And any one of us who have had an experience leading someone to the Lord, we know what the joy that there is in that. This is that raised to the 100th power when people come, oh, I need that life that's in you. And it begins to come out here. Here's the eternal life. Just receive your Lord and drink. Then, okay, now we're back to Isaiah 12. In that day, what day is that? The 4th of July, right? In that day, what day?
Day of the Lord.
And what did I tell you was special about it from Isaiah the 2nd chapter? The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Huh? Let's say it together. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's the day of the Lord. The day when the day of the Lord has come to you and me. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. See, the church is occupied with itself and its own aggrandizement. But when we are filled with God and Christ, we, by nature, glorify God. It's just so natural to us to give thanks to God. If someone tries to say how wonderful we are, no, we're not wonderful. He is wonderful. We do that intuitively, not in any sense of humility. We just know that that's the case. Huh? Boy, you don't even have to try to be humble. You just are humble. Call on His name. Always. You know, we get into these metaphysical practices. If we can get rid of our revengeful spirit, we'll get healed of arthritis. The church loves equations. If we do this, then that will happen. Anything to get away from calling on the Lord. We just don't like that. We want something we can do. Work the moves. Is that right? Yes. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations. See, that's when God, you know, how many remember where it says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding. You remember that expression? You might come to the fullness of God, be filled with all the fullness of God, and to know the love of Christ that passes understanding. That love is for people. That love is for people. It's not the kind of love that we try to do, and we ought to try to be loving, but it's a gift of God, and it is more than, it reminds me of C.S. Lewis there in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, when he said, if you ever heard that song, you couldn't exist. And I felt that. I felt a little touch of that. But I don't pretend to be able to bear up under that kind of emotion. The love of Christ for people. That's why it says in Isaiah 60, then your face will be radiant because all the ends of the earth will come to you bringing their children. Oh, Lord. Marvelous, the treasures that there are of people, treasures, and that's Christ's inheritance. And He's willing to divide it with us when He's sure that we're not going to feed them our own personality, but the life of God, the water of life and the bread of life. That's why we've got to get to that place, because God's got the people waiting. And you know, there's 100 servicemen were killed this month in Iraq. There's 100 men. And all over the world, you see, you go to any country you want, 300 died on a ferry boat turned over. And then so many died of bird fever. And so many died here. And a mine blew up in Russia. And another mine blows up in China. And we don't realize that. And all these people are going in, standing before God, waiting for God to do something. And in the meanwhile, God's trying to get people so that he can govern these people and be with them. And the only way he can do it is through people. That's what we're being prepared for, is to be bread for the nations and to be a source of eternal life. That's why we're going through all the stuff we're going through and why we have to lose our right to be independent. Because when we're independent, God can't use us. We're another God in the universe. We have to give way and let God make us, because he longs for all these people and he can't touch them. They worship Buddha, they worship statues, they worship totem poles, and themselves in America worship themselves, because God is themselves when it isn't money. And God wants to make himself available to the nations. That's what he says. Make known among the nations what he has done. And we can't do that until the Lord alone is exalted in us, because we get ourselves mixed up in it. But when it's pure God, and proclaim that his name is exalted, just God, just Christ, lift it up. If I be lifted up, will draw men unto me. Not the church, not our doctrine, just Jesus Christ. Do you like that? That's the way it's supposed to be. And don't lose this place, but we need to look at Isaiah chapter 60, the last verse, which is verse 11 of Isaiah 60. I set this whole chapter, all 11 verses, to music. It's a thing that goes back and forth between choir and the organ. And it's never been performed anywhere. Never. Imagine. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Woo! I can hear it in my mind. I've got the music home. I've got a whole bunch of music home. It's never been performed. Oh, well, anyway. That's not... What you're giving me here is not Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. It's 60, verse 11. Got to go down one more. There you go. What is God going to do? And the preceding verse tells... go to the preceding verse 10. It tells about the resurrection. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with a jewel. You'll have to picture a Jewish wedding, because we don't do those things. All right. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make two things spring up before all the nations. What is it? First, righteousness, and then praise. Now, this next chapter is a doozy. At this, I wrote in a kind of a fugue for choir and organ. Now, it was performed twice in Rochester, New York, in a Methodist church. This Audrey and I and my father were up in the balcony looking down at them when they perform, and I've got the music for this. Oh, when we have enough people in the church and the choir, we'll do Isaiah chapter 62, for Zion's sake. As Sandy, it starts off as a fugue, and then there's an organ, stretto, and then it goes homophonic. For Zion's sake, it comes in, it starts off with a tenor, and then alto comes in, and then another, this is a classic fugue. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. This is talking about Lisa and Wednesday morning. Now, notice what it says. Till her. Who's her?
Bride, church.
Zion. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. Now, I want to tell you a terrible thing, because I've only got a couple of minutes left, just in time to tell you a terrible thing. You know what the Amplified Version says here? Anybody have the Amplified here? It's terrible. Yanni, you need to know the sneaky things that are done to preserve the status quo. This is the way the Amplified reads. See if you see the difference. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her imputed righteousness. and it's not in the Hebrew. It's an effort to destroy any thought that there would be any righteous behavior in the church. It has to be all assigned. Well, you know, the average believer is not versed in Hebrew, and they don't know what in the world is going on. So they, oh, yeah, that's what my pastor told me. I really don't have, it doesn't matter because it's all imputed. But here's the problem in logic. An imputed righteousness can't shine forth. It's only a legal state. Isn't that awful? And that's a very widely sold translation. And then it goes on and it gets worse, because at least that part is in brackets. So if you've got any skill at all, you realize, well, that's not in the original, but it's probably what it means, you know, somehow. But then Dear Old Amplified goes on and it says, the nations will see your righteousness, not your own, but that imputed to you. And it isn't even in brackets. Now, boys and girls, that's a horrible thing, that someone hasn't risen up. Some man of great something or other and told the Christian church, you're being snookered. That destroys the whole meaning of Isaiah 61 and 62, because Isaiah 61 is talking about the anointed. It's what Christ said in the synagogue from the scroll. And then he went on and down and told, but men will call you the priests of the Lord, and you're going to restore the old ways. It's a continuation of chapter 42, behold my servant. The whole thing is talking about the power of the kingdom coming and establishing justice on the earth. And what do we have? This miserable thing. It isn't anything you've done. It's not by works of righteousness you've done, but that which is imputed to you because you couldn't do a thing. You're the same old you in your jealousy, hatred. Oh, it's enough to make a horse grow feathers. It really is. I mean, it is. Oh, well. I used to get angry about this stuff, but not anymore. My stomach won't take it. So I go blissfully on my way. Someday, Lord, may the truth prevail. It hasn't yet. Yanni's generation. Yanni, you remember what you learned here. Because the world is going to be, the church is going to be ready for it when you're ready to preach it. And you've got a whole bunch of books to draw on from the internet. You can say, that is not what the Bible says. It says, her righteousness. If they'd have said, not from her Adamic nature, but from Christ inside of her, they'd have been on target. But to call it imputed, meaning she's still wicked, but we're going to impute righteousness to her. Nobody gets excited. I get all excited. I think this is great stuff. Shall we stand? I don't want to ruin your holiday. But remember what Joseph gave you, words of wisdom. Don't forget the Lord when you're stuffing yourself with hamburgers and hot dogs. Keep Jesus in mind. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm glad I can joke about it now. There was a time when I couldn't. I was mad enough to bite the head off a spike. Why don't they understand? Oh, well. Hallelujah. I outgrew it. Thank you. Hopefully. Lord, we do praise you.
Yes, Lord.
You have a plan. And Lord, I know I've had a taste of that love that we're going to dwell in as you bring people to us and we're able to share your presence. Oh, what an inheritance. And the farthest reaches of the earth. So marvelous. So Lord, you're dealing with us. And some of us must be going through a dark night because of the burden of the word of the Lord this morning. Give them patience, Lord, and faith in you that no matter what happens, it comes to an end. And God who tore up, binds up, and we're rich with the restoration of all things. Oh, you are faithful and true.
Yes.
And we bless your name. We may be going through a dark place now, but we know by your faithfulness that that day will be over when we have had our personality changed to that of the image of God. Oh, you're so wonderful and so wise and so loving in what you do. So, Lord, whether we're on a mountaintop tonight or in a valley or somewhere in between, help us to hang steady in trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day.
So,
sing your moment. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. You've been very good. What grade should I give you tonight? Everybody got A+.
Ha ha ha.